Book of Joshua, chapter 1. No, Book of Joshua, chapter 5. Because if I read out of chapter 5 and you're in verse 1, that's not going to work. Joshua chapter 5. Let's all stand in reverence to God's word. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1. There's where the 1 come in. Joshua 5 verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we thank you this morning for all you do for us. Now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, Lord, we ask that you would take our hearts and minds off of everything going on and that we would just put it on you. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would work in each heart here. Lord, I believe with all my heart it's a divine appointment every time that we come to your house. Lord, I just ask that your will be done today. Lord, hide me behind that cross. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Victory in my life. That's what I looked at when I was reading this. Victory in my life. When Joshua and God's people crossed the Jordan, it was about 14 days before they attacked Jericho. We're going to get into that of why, but some might think, look, they should have jumped immediately. I mean, really and truly, the Bible says the enemy was scared senseless. They couldn't even do anything. They didn't know what to do. True, you know, in the military, when I was in there, we moved into a location. We didn't hang out and think about it. We did what we had to do, but, you know, there's some reasons behind this. The main reason was preparation. You see, there was a lot of preparation needed to be done before they could do what they were doing. Before you can have victory in your life over trials and troubles and fears that you may have, whatever they may be, we don't have to go into whatever fear it is. You know what it is. But before you can have victory in that, there are some things that need to be done first. And we're going to see what they did here, what Joshua had to do. Now, you remember the story of the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt, and by the mighty hand of God, he used Moses. And he led the people out, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they went to Mount Sinai, and all of those things that you can read about in Exodus. And then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, there came a problem. They lost faith. They lost the faith in God to go and possess the promised land. Now, because of that, God says, you're not going into the promised land. Only two of you are going to go into the promised land, and that would be Joshua and Caleb. And he said, the rest of you from 20 years old up are going to die. Now, in the Abrahamic covenant that he made with God, there was what they call circumcision. And circumcision, it was of the males, and it was a fleshly thing. And basically, it was, what would I say, to put you with that group. And so, they had practiced that up until they wandered in the wilderness. See, God told him, he said, now for 40 years, you're just going to wander around in the wilderness out here until all of these have died that rejected me. All of these that have lost their faith, that does not want to do this, you're going to die out here. Well, during that time, they did not practice the circumcision. And so there were some things that had to be done before they had victory. And we're going to look at them. Preparation is the key to victory in the Lord. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Listen, we can have all of the armor we want. We can have all of this in our lives, but we need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, here is there's three necessary preparations for victory in our lives. You see, it's a key. If you want victory in your life, then there must be some preparation going into battle. And by the way, battles are a part of a Christian's everyday life. There is not a day that goes by that I don't fight something in my life that Satan's throwing at me. There's some sort of a battle going on that, listen, whenever I get up in the morning, you know, you get rest at night when you sleep, unless you drink too much caffeine. And then you get up during the morning and you're like, man, did I sleep? You know, that's because you drank caffeine after 6 o'clock, which I do that. I've been known to be drinking a glass of tea at 10. And then I think, well, that was stupid. But anyway, you get that little break and you fade it off. You're asleep. And then you wake up and boom, man, the battles just start coming. And it's like, well, wait a minute. That's why I tell you, really and truly, we ought to take the morning and take our time and look into God's word so it'll prepare us for the battles that we're going to face each day of our life. Now, these battles come about, but there's some preparations we need to do before we do that. Now, sometimes we wander around in the wilderness, and sometimes that's to get rid of some problems we have. Every now and then we may get left out there in the wilderness, and we're wandering around, and we're like, what is going on in our lives? And it's to kind of get rid of a few things. You see, they needed to get rid of a couple of things, and we're going to look at that. Relationship with the Lord is the first thing that we need for preparation. We need a relationship with the Lord. Now, that comes in many ways. But first, to get a relationship with God is we need to know God and He needs to know us. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that's an important thing. In other words, we need to know that we're saved. We need to know that we've trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 2 of chapter 5. Actually, it's verses 2 through 7. We're not going to read all that, but He said, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way, and they came out of Egypt." Now, and it goes on to tell you that they did not practice this while they were wandering around in the wilderness. One reason, because they wasn't right with God. And really and truly, in a sense, God has broken His covenant with them because of their sins, and He just ceased. He stopped. And He said, I ain't dealing with you right now. He said, I'm going to get rid of those that wanted to fight. I'm going to get rid of those that were stiff-necked. Now see, sometimes when we're out in the wilderness, we need to get rid of some stiff-necked things. There's some things in our lives that, hey, we really don't need. I can go and name a bunch of them that we really don't need, but I don't have to. You think about it, you'll know what he's talking about. There's stuff in our lives we need to get rid of. The Israelites had to renew this covenant because of the failure that had happened before. Now, another thing that we have to do, in other words, when we renew this relationship with Christ, there's some things that will come about. Look at verse 8. He said, "And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." Now, think about what Seriously think about what took place and where they were located. The Jordan River was swollen. It was during the harvest, during the runoff. It was swollen and it was huge. And you couldn't just get across it. And Joshua, through the power of God, parted the river. They walked across. Now guess where they're at? They are in enemy territory. And then God says, hey, Joshua, we're going to circumcise all the males. Now, I don't got to go into detail, I don't think. My wife will correct me on that. I don't got it. But see, sometimes you done it. She said that's negatives. Anyway, let me put it to you this way. When I was breaking and training horses, we'd get a colt in there. Now, there's a difference in a baby horse that's a colt. That's a boy, okay? Filly is a girl. Everybody says, oh, I've got a little colt. Well, what is it? Is it a colt or a filly? Anyway, it's a baby horse. Once it grew up, it'd get about 2 years old. Well, we would go out and we would castrate that horse if it wasn't going to stay a stud. And trust me, most of them don't need to. And we would castrate them on, say, Tuesday. And then Wednesday, we would saddle them up and ride. And they ain't never had nobody on their back. You want me to tell you why? Because when he bowed up to buck, it was like, oh, no, that's not good. And he didn't buck you off. Worked out real well. Now think about what has happened. They went and circumcised all the males. And now they're in enemy territory right there. There's Jericho. And they're not able to fight. They've got to go lay around in the tent and get to where they're not sore and get healed up. And because, you know, it's not, think about that. You're going to be sore. Just had a surgery. And there they are and they're laid up. Listen, the enemy could have come and just wiped them out. But what that is kind of a test of faith for you. Do you really trust me? I know you crossed the Jordan, and I know that, hey, I've told you that I'm going to give you all of this promised land, but do you trust me? And it was kind of a test for them. So now, you say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? Well, it means that in order to have victory in life, we need to, for one, know that we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He is God's only begotten Son. He shed His blood for us on the cross. He died for us on the cross, and if we believe and ask Him into our heart, put our faith and trust in Him, He says He will save us. There's not a problem there. I don't have that problem. I have trusted the Lord Jesus, and so therefore, what am I trusting in? Am I trusting in baptism? Am I trusting in grandma was a good Christian woman and she went to church? Am I trusting in some church because they said, oh, we've confirmed you at some point? You see, we got to get that straight in our life. Listen, I got sprinkled when I was a baby, but it didn't do no good. I was still on my way to hell. It had nothing to do with anything except Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. I'll sum it all up in a little nutshell. You tell God that you know that Jesus is His Son. You know that He died on the cross and shed His blood for your sins. And you know without Him you're going to die and go to hell. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. And He says He will. That's it. It's not any special money I got to throw in the offering plate. It ain't that I got to go talk to my sweet great aunt and say, now, listen, I need your help. It ain't going to do no good. It's all about you and Jesus Christ is what it's all about. And we have to rely on that, nothing more, nothing less. That's about what our relationship is with Christ. And they had to get their relationship right with the Lord. That was where the circumcision. Now, they had a physical circumcision. We have a, what you want to call a spiritual circumcision. We're circumcised in heart, basically, when we trust the Lord Jesus. That's a done deal. See, it was an outward appearance for them. Listen, it's inward for us, and it all works its way out if we're living the way we're supposed to live. Now, look at verse 9. There's something very important in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Listen. They had a reproach because of they were under bondage in Egypt. They come out of Egypt and they sinned. God said, "Hey, I'm going to get rid of them and start all over." And Moses is like, whoa, wait a minute. He jumped in for them. And people looked at them and kind of laughed at them. You know, they had that shame and a disgrace. You know, when we go out into the world and we get mixed up with what the world does, there's a shame and a disgrace that's on us. It's a reproach. They look at you like, who are these people? The Egyptians wasn't. Look, after you study all the plagues of Egypt, and the very last one, the death of the firstborn, I would not have pursued after Israel to bring them back. But they didn't have any fear of them. They were a reproach. You see, and what we need to do is we need to ask forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that we need to ask forgiveness of our sins. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Another part of our relationship is asking for that forgiveness. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And then David said, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." In other words, we need to, when we're renewing our relationship and making sure that things are right between us and God, and we ought to do this every day. "Well, I walk a perfect life every day, Brother Jim." Yes, sure you do. You better read 1 John, because it said if you do, you're a liar. Listen, ain't nobody in this room that didn't sin. And ain't nobody in this room that doesn't sin. Amen? I am a saved sinner. I'm saved by grace. There's only one that's ever walked the face of this earth sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. We need to ask the Lord to search us. And he said in verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." We need to be following his leadership. Now, the second preparation is remember God's blessings. What has God done for you? Remember his blessings. God's done a lot for us. Philippians 3:13 said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Don't dwell on the sinful garbage of the past, because if you do, you might want to go back. Remember Moses? He said sin was fun. It is. It really is. Sin is fun. If it wasn't, everybody wouldn't want to do it. That's the problem is the outcome ain't good. But remember what God has done for the past, present, and future. The past. Hey, listen, God was always there for me. I can look back even before I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and I can see his hand in my life. There was times we should have, me and other kids I run, we should have been dead for some of the stupid stuff we did. We flipped a Mach 1 end over end one night about 6 times. And all of us got out and walked home. Well, actually, we walked to the reservoir to finish partying. But, you know, it was like, we didn't learn nothing. Don't tell my parents that. Ooh. They don't know about that. Just up the road from the house, hey, God was with us. He was watching over us. Remember what He did for you in the past. Remember what He's doing for you in the present. Look at me. Yeah, everybody's still alive. Listen, you're breathing. Well, I don't feel as good as I should. I didn't say that. I said, look what He's doing for you. You're breathing. You made it to church. Amen. Hey, ain't none of us missed a meal that I know of. Future. Listen, God wants to bless you. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Listen, it comes from God. He wants to bless you. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Joshua. It says, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morning after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What did God promise them? He said, look, if you'll get it together, if you'll follow me over into the land of Canaan, it's a land of milk and honey. It's your rest. They didn't plant. No, they didn't run over there several months before and plant all that during the night so they could have it when they come back. No, it was already there. Listen, God blessed them with that. Really and truly, God blesses us with everything we have. Just a thought. The root word for reproach means harvest time. I found that kind of funny when I looked at that in Hebrew. Whenever God took away the reproach from the children of Israel, He was telling them, hey, you need to get ready to reap the blessings. It's harvest time, people, and we need to be prepared to reap the blessings. When our life is right with God, we need to be preparing to reap some blessings because He's going to give it to us. Listen, there's every day of my life, I reap a blessing when I get up and I go, oh, man. And I walked outside the other morning, it was only 78 degrees instead of 102. And I thought, whoo, man, this feels good. I may need a coat today. You know, but it was so nice and the sky was clear. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful day. Listen, I was reaping a blessing right then and there. I was breathing. I got up and walked outside. That is a blessing. Be able to do that. There's some folks who can't get up and walk outside. When our hearts get right and get right with the Lord, we're going to reap some blessings. Last point. Oh, you thought I'd never say that. But that's last point's four pages. That's another hour anyway. Hey, you'll miss the crowds, right? Amen. No, I'm kidding. The last point in preparing for victory in life, acknowledging His presence every day. We need to acknowledge the Lord's presence every day. Joshua knew what Moses had said in the book of the law after the children made the golden calf. Let me give you a little background. After that, and they made the golden calf, and they're all running around down there naked and acting foolish, and Moses goes down, gets mad, throws the Ten Commandments down, and he knew what God had said. God said, I am done with them, fed up with them. I tell you what we're going to do, Moses. I'm going to send you guys on to the promised land with an angel, but I ain't going. They mourned. They're like, what? You ain't going with us? Exodus 33:15, Moses, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, hey, God, if you ain't going, I ain't going. That's really, we need to think, we need to check into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, here's where we're going today. And if the Lord says, you go ahead, I'll send the angel with you. You might better say, no. If you ain't going, I don't need to go. Listen, we need the Lord with us everywhere we go. We need to remember his presence. The Lord had promised Joshua that he'd be with him just like he promised, just like he was with Moses. He promised Joshua that. Now, notice we hadn't read about him attacking Jericho yet. Why? It's because he's like Moses. Who's he waiting on? Have you heard about God in the picture yet? No. God just says, hey, go do this. But that's all he's done. You see, Joshua was smart enough and listened well enough that he was waiting on the Lord. You see, we should take heed to what Joshua did. Joshua didn't run out there with a sword, gather all his men, and say, let's go get them, boys. We're going to kick some hind end here. No, he didn't do that. He waited. You see, Isaiah 40:31 says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, and they'll run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. I got a problem with the walking part. Run's okay, but the walk, man. It's that wait. Come on. Oh, that gets to you. But you know what? We need to wait on the Lord. Look at verse 13. It says, and it can't bless you. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Hey, I've got to hand it to him. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty brave. Here he is, he's walking around, and no doubt Joshua is looking at Jericho, and he's thinking, now how are we going to do this? We're going to throw some hooks up over the wall? Man, that's a high wall. What are we going to do here? How are we going to get inside of this place and take over this place? How are we going to eliminate this problem? And here stands a dude on the hill, and he's like, who's that? And the guy's got his sword drawn. Well, Joshua walks up to him and says, hey, you for us or against us? I like what he said. You for us or against us? Amen. Joshua didn't compromise. Listen, we cannot afford to compromise. We can't compromise the Bible. We can't compromise the preaching. We cannot compromise our Christian walk with the Lord to appease people. Joshua didn't. Matter of fact, you read over, I think it's Joshua 24. He says, you guys do whatever you want to do, but as far as me and the folks in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He stuck with that all those years. Now, this right here, by the way, is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. That's exactly what this is. He showed up to Abraham one day. Abraham was what? A pilgrim. It said he sojourned, lived in tents. He showed up to Abraham as a traveler. Had two guys with him. That was his angels. He showed up to Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver. He showed up to Jacob, though, as a wrestler. Put him in his place. Put him into subjection. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, them three poor guys, they took a stand for God, and he showed up to them as a comforter. You know, I got to thinking about it the other day when I was studying, and it killed the guards that threw those three into the furnace. Why didn't it say they pitched a fit and screamed and hollered? I think when the furnace doors were open, they could see Jesus standing there. And he was saying, come on in. It's all right. And, you know, the Bible don't tell us that, but hey, that's kind of what I read in there, because I'd be a little bit on the scary side if I was about to get thrown in a hot fire furnace that just killed the guards that were throwing me in there. Be like, whoa, this ain't good. You know, I think Jesus was right. He was a comforter to those guys. Now, look at verse 14. And he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. He showed up to Joshua just what Joshua needed. Joshua needed a soldier, somebody that was brave, somebody that was willing to stand and fight. And he showed up as the captain of the Lord's armies. Had his sword drawn to let Joshua know, hey, I am here. You see, sometimes he shows up to us listen, Christ always comes when we need him. Now I want to tell you something. He always comes as what you need. My son called me the other day. Now it may have blew up. No, it didn't. He drove it. He called me the other day talking to me on the phone. And he says, whoop, that didn't sound good. I said, well, what's the problem? He's going down to 95. He said, I just lost most of my transmission, I think. And I'm figuring in my head, I said, that's $5,000. and he pulls up, finally gets to where he's going. He said, you're right, I've lost everything but the gear it's in. I said, well, that ain't good. I said, all right. I said, I'll come down a couple hours and pull you back. And I said, but pray about it. And listen, he showed up as a mechanic because when he was somewhere else and his truck was parked, Lord was out there working on the truck. You think I'm crazy? Listen, when he pulled up, he didn't have reverse. He didn't have nothing but one gear. He parked the truck, got out, went inside, and I heard it clank when he put it in gear, and I'm like, oh, man. He come back out, put it in gear, and drove off and had all four gears plus reverse. I just told him, I said, chalk it up for God. I mean, hey, listen, the Lord shows up for what we need. That's the way he does things for us. He's not going to come to your defense holding an anvil if you're drowning. What good to hear? Catch this. No, listen, he's not out to help us drown. He's out to bring us up. He's going to help us. He'll show up for what we need. He's whatever we need. Amen? And we need to acknowledge his presence. You know, think about the encouragement it was for Joshua. When he figured out who he was talking to, it was like, whoa. Wow. You know, he'd been waiting on God all this time to tell him what to do, to show him his presence. And guess what? He showed up. There he was. That's a real blessing. Now, notice what Joseph did. Joseph. Notice what Joshua did. I guess maybe it's because J-O-S. I don't know. Notice what Joshua did. It said in verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face to earth and did what? Worship. Do you really understand what worship is? I mean, you know, we talk about worshiping. We sing and give praise and worship in the music. They even got churches that hire worship leaders and all, you know. And I understand what they're saying. I looked up the word, and it means to just fall flat out, prostrate on the ground, to bow the knee, to give a humble adoration. And I understand all that, but even the definition, whether it's in Hebrew, Greek, or whether it's in English, it all basically said the same thing, what I just said. But even the definition takes away from what it really is. You see, if you go over and read the first time that the word worship ever showed up in the Bible, it's in Genesis 22. God had come to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son Isaac, who he'd been waiting on how long? Years and years. And I want you to take him and sacrifice him. You know, I never heard Abraham say, what? He wasn't from the South, because he said, I just said, do what? I never heard Abraham say that. Abraham packed up, got what he needed, and headed out. And when he got to the place, by the way, Mount Moriah, when he got there, he told the people with him, he said, you guys wait here.
He said, me and the lad is going to go up and worship, and we'll come back. You know, honestly,
what worship really and truly is, when you really seriously think about it, it's giving yourself, giving all that you've got to the Lord Jesus. It's giving everything. Abraham was giving everything. He had been promised a son. We're looking at a man that no doubt was in his hundreds, triple digit years by the time this took place. Isaac wasn't some little bitty baby. He was probably 20 years old. And he took him up there and laid him up on the altar and was going to take his life, about to take his life, the one that that God promised him. And he said also, by Isaac, listen, the whole world's going to be blessed, Abraham, through your loins. Jesus came through that line. And Abraham was starting to understand that. And he gave his son to God and said, okay, you ain't ever done this, but you're the one that's promised that through his seed we'd be blessed, my seed, his seed. You know what? Apparently you can raise him from the dead. He already had that in his heart, in his mind and heart. And he was going to kill him. The whole deal is he was giving God everything. Himself, his child, everything. You see, what we've got to get into our hearts and minds, seriously, is God is not second place. God has got to be first place in our lives. He's got to be ahead of everything else. He's got to be ahead of your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. He has to come before everything else in order to have victory in life. You see, we've got to get our relationship fixed with him. We've got to remember what God done for us. That's where Joshua started out. And then we got to acknowledge his presence in our life every single day. And not just acknowledge that presence, but put him where he's supposed to be. See, in order for Christ to be the leader, we got to become the servant first. See, when we take our place as servant, he'll take his place as a leader. Then really and truly, all these battles we go through in life, they're not ours to fight. They're God's. And if we'll allow him to work in our life and we'll follow his leadership and allow him to be first in our lives, then he'll lead us into the way of everlasting. And he'll fight the battles for us. We don't have to. But we've got to do that first. Let's all stand, Sister Judy, if you'll come.